Let's open our Bibles to the book of Mark in chapter number 8. Mark chapter 8. I want to look at the subject this morning of a lack of faith. Last week, we looked at the subject of he could not be hid. Of course, that is what is said of the Lord Jesus Christ in the previous verses. In spite of him being in an unbelieving Gentile city, and in spite of him being indoors, and in spite of an attempt to purposefully conceal his whereabouts, he could not be hid. And even regardless of the timidness of some Christians, Jesus still in this world cannot be hid. And we mentioned a number of factions who seek to remove Jesus Christ from public life, but regardless of their attempts, he cannot be hid. But again, this morning, I want to look at the first portion of chapter number 8 under the section of a lack of faith. So let's begin reading in verse 1. It says, "In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days, and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far. And his disciples answered him, From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? And he asked them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them and entered into the ship, again departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, It is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart hardened? Yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among 5,000, and how many baskets full of fragments ye took up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that ye do not understand? Let's pray. Lord, bless as we look at this portion of Scripture this morning. Lord, we believe all the Bible is important and profitable for us. And Lord, there's always things that we can learn. And so I pray as we look here at the circumstances surrounding the feeding of the 4,000 and the events that follow, that we'd be helped and that, Lord, we would not be amongst those who lack faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And I pray this in His name. Amen. I think most of us recognize that we're saved by faith. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that. For by grace are you saved through faith. Likewise, perhaps to me one of the more important chapters in all the Bible is Romans chapter 4, and it says Abraham believed God, and that's just another way of saying that Abraham had faith in God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. He was declared righteous by God because of his faith. And so that alone tells us just how important faith is. Faith in the person of Jesus Christ saves. But the Bible also tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that we walk by faith, not by sight, but we walk by faith. And that's talking to saints, to God's children. So faith is not only something that saves us, but faith also describes the way in which we are to conduct ourselves here in the world. We're to walk, you know, trusting in the Lord. We're to walk with confidence in the Lord. We're to walk believing what God has said in His Word. By the way, one of the things that God has revealed to us in the Bible is that there is an eternity that awaits us. We live in a temporal world, a world that is temporary. Everything that we see around us will one day be burned up. And therefore, everything that we see, everything that's tangible to us, really is not of that much importance. You know, usually the quality and value of something is determined by how long it lasts. I mean, that's true of the things that we purchase on a daily basis. If we purchase something that tends to last 30 and 40 years, you know, the value of that item is going to be much greater than something that only lasts 2 or 3 years. Well, eternity is a long time. Eternity is forever. And it's what we do here on this earth that will determine, you know, the degree of responsibility that we inherit throughout all of eternity. And if we believe God, if we have faith in what He has revealed to us about eternity, it will affect the way that we live our lives. We will certainly walk by faith, walk in obedience to God. But what our text, I believe, focuses on is a lack of faith. And I want to look at how there is a lack of faith on the part of the disciples and the Pharisees, and also the multitudes that were not among the multitudes, and then see if we can make application from each of these things to our own lives. So first off, notice a lack of faith by those who were not there. In verse 1 again it says, in those days the multitude being very great. During part of Jesus' earthly ministry, He was followed by what the Bible calls the multitudes. And it says here that the number was very great. But, you know, we don't know the exact or the precise number. But we do know that there were 4,000 men. I'm assuming that the number given here is counted in the same way that it was back there in chapter number 6. The number that was given to us there was 5,000, but it says that was just the men besides women and children, and that was the customary way that they counted crowds. And so we don't know the specific number of people, but I suspect it was probably around 15,000 people as a whole. I mean, it was a great multitude. It was a large number of people. And this particular group, and again, maybe it's important, I don't know the significance of it, but if there was 5,000 in chapter number 6, and there's only 4,000 now, does that mean that the crowd's diminished? Well, they're going to diminish a lot more before Jesus' ministry is over. We'll reference John chapter 6 here in just a little bit, and there we'll see the vast, vast majority of the multitudes depart from Christ, never to return. And even amongst His disciples, they will be scattered abroad. when Jesus is captured by the soldiers. But here the number is large. These crowds were going without food at this time. It says that they having nothing to eat. It says down in verse number 2, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. You know, think about that. This crowd that's following Jesus at this time, they're sacrificing. In order to follow Him, they're going without food. And some of them, it says, had came from far. That's the last phrase of verse number 3. So you have a great number of people who were going without food, some of them traveling a great distance to see and hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I understand that they were not all sincere in their following of Christ. As I mentioned, John chapter 6, in that chapter, in verse number 26, here's what it says. Jesus answering them and said, and He's answering, make sure I'm in the right chapter. I am. In verse 25 it says, and when they had found Him on the other side of the sea, they said unto Him, Rabbi, when camest Thou hither? That's the multitude. And Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek Me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. He knows why they're following Him. And it wasn't because they loved Him. It wasn't even because of the miraculous nature of His earthly ministry. It was because they wanted free food. And that's why He says in verse 27, labor not for that meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And as I said, that's why come the end of this chapter, there's going to be many that forsake Christ, that return to their homes, never to follow Him again. And while we know that they weren't all sincere in following Jesus, what we see of the multitudes here in Mark chapter 8 is commendable. They had some type of faith, some type of confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, from what we see in John chapter 6, they at least had the confidence that He could provide them with a free meal if He wanted. But you know, even though there were multitudes, even though there were thousands that were here following Jesus, there were many more who were not. Tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands that were not there that day. No, they were at home. They weren't fasting at home. They were probably eating and drinking and being merry. The philosophy of the godless. That life is all about pleasure and life is all about fun. And why go into this wilderness and starve while listening to some preacher, you know, talk about the things of God? That didn't sound fun to them, so they stayed home. They went to their places of work. They fellowshiped with friends. Many of them who were far away probably thought to themselves, why should I travel such a far distance just to hear Jesus speak? But you know, there were those who did travel far. You know, even it's interesting, somewhat related to this passage, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said something related to this in verse 42. Matthew 12, verse 42, it says, the queen of the south, talking about Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. Why? For she came from the uttermost part of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And you'll recall that narrative in the Old Testament. When God asked Solomon, what do you want? And I'll give it to you, Solomon. Rather than choosing fame or riches, chose wisdom. And God gave it to him. And he became famous for his wisdom. So much so that this queen traveled a great distance to hear of him. And you know, by the way, when she had heard of him, she said, the half has not been told me. She said it wasn't an exaggeration, and that, you know, usually is the case, isn't it? Even someone's good deeds or good qualities oftentimes are exaggerated. But when she heard of the wisdom of Solomon, she said, no, they haven't exaggerated. If anything, they haven't told the complete truth, because your wisdom surpasses everything that I've heard. But Jesus says the reason she will rise up in condemning this generation is because there is a greater than Solomon who is present. One that's wiser and more honorable. And it's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so while this queen traveled a great distance to hear of the wisdom of Solomon, there were some in the surrounding communities from where Jesus was that didn't make the trip. They didn't make the journey. Reminds me of the wise men who saw his star in the east. And they came in search. Came in search a great distance of the one who was to be born. Think about the pains that those men went through to find the Savior. But you know, there's a lot of people in this community and the communities around it that don't bother inquiring into the things of Christ. Most of them are home or in town doing something else. Many people call Sunday fun day. It's their day to have fun. Well, they have Bible-believing Christians to thank for that, because that's the reason even today it's largely a day off. What about us? Are we amongst the followers of Jesus? Are we amongst the minority of the world's population that are seeking to follow Jesus? And are we following Him for the right reasons? Are we following Him for what He can give to us? I'm afraid that's why a lot of people follow the Lord, so that when they have their surgeries, they have somebody to pray to. Which, you know, it's nice to have someone to go to when you're having the surgery and know He can help you through it. But I don't think that's the main reason we should be following Jesus. You know, there's a large percentage of people today who follow Jesus because they think that He promises prosperity. You'll find amongst many of the motivational speakers today a thin layer of Christianity throughout their message. And so many people follow Jesus for what He can give to them, rather than for what they can do for Him. What about us? Are we eating and drinking and being merry, or are we sacrificing for Christ? You might say, well, preacher, I don't have to sacrifice for Jesus, do I? I mean, I live in America. There's no sacrifice here, is there? Well, in this chapter, Jesus is going to give the requirements for discipleship. In verse 34, He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross, that speaks of sacrifice, and follow me. Yeah, there's sacrifices involved in following Jesus. You know, also in our men's Sunday school class this morning, you know, talking about the subject of culture, biblical culture versus the world's culture. Many people argue that times have changed. The world has changed. And Christianity needs to change, therefore, to keep up with the world. Otherwise, we become, you know, marginalized. We, you know, become out of date, and by virtue of that, people don't listen to anything that we have to say. And to me, in essence, when someone says those types of things, you know what they're saying? I don't want to be so different from the world that I'm treated poorly by them. I don't want to be like Jesus and suffer without the gate. Because when you truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ in the manner that you should, it alienates you from the world. You are an outcast, and people don't want to be an outcast, do we? We don't want to be on the outside. We don't want to not fit in. We want to fit in. But if we want to fit in with the world, what are we going to have to do? We're going to have to become like them. And so that's exactly why the church in large, the churches in large, and believers in large move left along with the world. As the world gets worse and worse, so does the behavior and the conduct of God's people. You know why? Because they don't want to stay all the way back here, because as the world gets worse and worse, more immoral, and goes left, they're left behind, and there comes a point where they bear reproach because of their distinctiveness. And so rather than being this far away from the world, they, well, let's just be a little bit more conservative. Let's not be too conservative. Otherwise, we'll bear the reproach of the world. But I'd rather bear the reproach of the world than the reproach of God. We ought to care what God thinks of us a lot more than what the world thinks of us. By the way, I want to mention this too. I mentioned it in our Sunday school class. I was reading an article that said that the Jews are one indication that the Bible is true. You know, their perseverance through hundreds of generations. You know, and the article mentioned, even though they were scattered, you know, throughout all nations, for years, for decades, for centuries, they've come back to their homeland with their language intact, their culture intact, and all this testifies of the accuracy of the Scriptures. But the article was focusing on something that Napoleon attempted to do during his reign. He didn't care for the Jews like much of the world, but he didn't seek to destroy them like Hitler did. He sought to destroy their culture through assimilation. He loosened the restrictions upon the Jewish people. He gave them great liberties. And his purpose was that they might assimilate into the culture and lose their own identity. And while the article didn't make any application to those truths, I couldn't help but think how the world and the devil attempts to do the same thing today for Christians. Tries to get us to assimilate into the world, to become like the world, and lose our uniqueness, lose our identity. Folks, we're to have a unique and a distinct identity from the world. We're to be a peculiar people. We're to be pilgrims and strangers in this world. We're to be different. We're called the saints, the holy ones. That means we are a set apart people. And you know, that means in things like our our conduct. We don't only love those who love us, we love our enemies. We don't only do good to those who do good to us, we do good to all men when we have the opportunity to do so. But it also means we dress unlike the world, we dress in a modest fashion. We listen to music unlike the world's music. We listen to music that prepares our hearts to worship and adore a holy God, not fleshly music that speaks to our baser nature. Don't be afraid of the reproach of the world. The world one day will be condemned. So there was a lack of faith amongst those who were not there. There was a lack of faith even amongst the disciples. Look at verse 4. And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" I mean, in essence, what the disciples asked here is, how are we going to do that? Jesus was talking about feeding them. And to them, that sounded like an impossible task. How are we going to feed all these people here in the wilderness with no food? Does it sound to you like they had confidence in the Savior? It doesn't sound like it to me. It sounds like to me that they doubted his abilities. And they doubted his abilities even though he had done greater things than this before. I mean, here, there were only 4,000 people. Just two chapters ago, there were 5,000. Here, they had 7 loaves of bread. That's 40% more than he had in chapter 6. He only had 5 there. And here he has a few fishes. And few is more than 2, right? And in the previous account, he had 2 small fishes. Here he has a few small fishes. That's more fish, more bread, less people. So he's done greater things than this before, and yet they're still doubting his abilities. But you know, I think sometimes we do the same thing. We lack confidence in the Savior's ability. I mean, young people are like, how's God going to give me a spouse? How's he going to bring to me the right kind of spouse? It's just not going to happen. I got to go out on my own. I got to figure this out. He's not able to do this. Or how are we going to pay this bill? I don't have the money. It's due this week. I don't get paid till next week. How's this bill going to be paid? We lose our job and think, how am I going to survive without a job? We have children and we know nothing about raising them. How am I going to raise these children? Or how am I going to reach my loved ones with the gospel when I'm just unable to communicate? Well, he's done greater things than these already. You recall God parted the Red Sea and destroyed the Egyptian armies in it. God collapsed the walls of Jericho. He spared Daniel in the lion's den and the three Hebrews in the fiery furnace. He raised Lazarus from the dead. By the way, he spoke the world into existence. If you're saved, he made you a sinner righteous. He passed you from death unto life. And you still lack confidence in his abilities? Whatever your present need might be, he's met needs much greater than it before. There was a lack of faith amongst the disciples. That's also highlighted in the verses towards the end of our text. Notice in verse 14, now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. I think that means he doesn't want us to take any bread from them. I think they've poisoned it. Don't the disciples sometimes just leave you scratching your head? But they're probably up in heaven watching us scratching their heads too sometimes. He says, and when Jesus knew it, he said, because again, if I'm Jesus, I would have been there like, you got to be kidding me. I have picked wrongly. And when Jesus knew it, he saith to them, why reason ye? Because ye have no bread. Perceive ye not, neither understand, have ye your heart yet hardened? Notice that Jesus here equates a hard heart with a lack of faith, a lack of confidence, a lack of trust in the Savior. He says, having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not. You know, everybody in the world, they have eyes, they have ears. The vast, vast majority of those eyes cannot see. And the vast majority of those ears cannot hear. And it's not because they're incapable of seeing and hearing. It's because they refuse to see and hear. And he says, do ye not remember when I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? I'm not talking about bread. Bread's not a problem for me. I can deal with bread. He was talking about their doctrine and what they taught and how dangerous it was. But again, we see the disciples lacked faith. But then also, not only did those that weren't present lack faith and the disciples lack faith, but the Pharisees lacked faith. Look at verse 10. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. Their questions were seldom sincere. Instead, their purpose was to find fault with the Savior. And because of their motives, it says in verse 12 that Jesus sighed deeply in his spirit. I don't know about you, but to me that sounds very familiar to what occurs in John chapter 11, where Jesus brings his disciples to Bethel, the home of Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And Lazarus was dead. And matter of fact, if you turn over there, I'll show you my understanding of the passage. Again, John chapter 11. In verse 33, it says, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, Mary, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit. He groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Again, that's why this reminds me of our text. In our text, he sighs deeply. Seems to me it's the same type of thing. And he said, where have ye laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Now I know there's a lot of people that feel that Jesus wept because he could relate emotionally to what the people were going through. But I don't know that that's why Jesus wept. It seems to me that his tears were the result of the people's unbelief, their lack of faith. Because notice as you read on, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. That was what they concluded, but again, I think their conclusion was wrong. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Notice what they're saying. I mean, Jesus did some amazing things. Could he not have been here in time to save this man, Lazarus, from dying? Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. Why did he groan? He groaned at their comments. He groaned at their lack of faith. I conclude that his weeping didn't really have so much to do with his emotional understanding and his emotional sympathy towards the people that were there, but it was due to their lack of faith. And whether or not that's what's taking place here in John chapter 11, it's absolutely what's taking place in Mark chapter 8. Because when these Pharisees came tempting him, desiring to see a sign, he sighed deeply. And he says, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given to this generation. Did they really need to see a sign? Do you recall what we've already looked at in the Gospel of Mark? He just fed 4,000 people with 2 fishes and 5 loaves of bread. And before he did that, he healed a deaf man. He healed a Canaanite woman's daughter. He performed many healings in Nazareth, his hometown. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He cleansed the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years. He cleansed the man that was possessed with legion. There's an assortment of other plagues and unclean spirits that he cast out of people. In chapter 3, he healed the man that had a withered hand. He did that on the Sabbath at the synagogue, so I'm certain that all the Pharisees knew about it because they questioned him doing it since it was the Sabbath. And you guys need a sign? What sign is it that's going to convince you? He's already raised people from the dead, miraculously fed people. When he healed that woman with the issue of blood, she had already spent all her money on any other possible cure, and it didn't work. But Jesus healed her. Legion, the man possessed with legion, no man could tame. But Jesus tamed him. What more proof do you need? It wouldn't have mattered how much proof Jesus gave to them. They would never have believed. This all supports what Jesus says in Luke chapter 16 in regards to to Lazarus and the rich man. When the rich man died and opened his eyes in hell, when he realized he couldn't get any relief, he asked Abraham to send someone from the dead to testify to his brothers. And he said, oh no, if someone went back from the dead, he persisted, they would believe. He said, no, they have Moses and the prophets. And he said, if they'll not hear Moses and the prophets, they'll not listen if someone came back from the dead. If you're not going to believe what this book has to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no amount of evidence that's going to convince you otherwise. You see, the Pharisees, they lacked faith. The disciples, they lacked faith. those that were present with the multitudes, they lacked faith. What about you? Do you have faith in Christ? Do you have faith in His death, burial, and resurrection? Do you have faith in His ability to save you? Have you called upon Him to save you, believing He died in your place and that He rose again for your justification? Because that's what saves. Do you have confidence that Jesus can save? That's what faith is. Putting confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has revealed to us in His Word. And if you are saved, are you following Jesus? And if you're following Jesus, are you willing to sacrifice for Him? Because that's what's required to follow Him. And how far are you willing to go to follow Him? Recently, I've been talking about how people don't mind a little bit of change in their life that Christ might require, but they're not interested in wholesale change. If Christ asks you to change your life drastically, would you do it? If He asked you to pick up and leave everything behind that you have and know, and to go serve Him somewhere else, would you do that? That's too much for some people. But I think and I don't know that God will require that of all of us, but He wants us to be willing. He wants us to be surrendered. Be willing to go wherever He wants us to go, and to say whatever He wants us to say, and to do whatever He wants us to do. He wants us to raise up the white flag and say, I surrender all. Whatever You want me to do, Lord, that's what I'll do. Are you walking by faith? Are you walking by faith, also believing that He will provide for your every need? When you look at the things that Jesus did during His earthly ministry, when you look at the things that God has done throughout the Scriptures, why do we ever worry about Him providing for our present need? He's always been faithful, and He always will be faithful. So don't lack faith in God. Put your confidence in Him. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for these encouraging verses in the Bible. Lord, I believe we see a number of individuals lacking faith in our text. God, I pray that we would not lack faith. Lord, if there's one here this morning that is not saved, they've never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for them, might they be saved today? Might they believe in what You have revealed to us in the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ? Might they acknowledge their sin before You and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ so that they could be given the righteousness of Christ? And Lord, for those of us who are saved, might You help us to walk by faith. Lord, may we look at all the wonderful things that You've done in the Bible. Lord, might we look at the wonderful things that You've done in our lives and be confident that whatever our present need is and whatever needs might arise in the future, that You're big enough to meet the need. So Lord, bless in this message. Bless as it's went forth here this morning. Use it both for Thy glory and for the benefit of Thy people. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me and turn to hymn number 391, I Surrender All, 391.